Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. As you do that, just a reminder to the elders today, I'd like to meet together with you after the service, just for a few minutes in my office. Genesis chapter 6. This week, I was listening to some songs of the season. I'm always amazed. It seems like earlier and earlier every year, the Christmas decorations come out in the stores and the songs come on the radio. And I was listening this week to some of those songs in the seasons, and a yearly favorite of many people came on the air. And so I have to admit, it's one of the ones that I kind of like as well. It's got a catchy tune. And I decided that I was really going to listen to that song, and I even sang along with it on occasion as I was enjoying it. And I thought, man, as I heard the words, I thought, this is a really strange song. A lot of them are strange. I mean, good night. What in the world does Dominic the Donkey have to do with Christmas? But this song was a strange one, and I thought, it's really weird that this one is so popular at a time when it's supposed to be a joyous time of year. You know it. Listen to some of the words. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. Merry Christmas. How about this? You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You have garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39.5-foot pole. And then as I listened, it started getting worse. You're a rotter, Mr. Grinch. You're the king of sinful sots. Your heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots. You're a three-decker sauerkraut and toadstool sandwich with arsenic sauce. You nauseate me, Mr. Grinch. You're with a nauseous super nos. You're a crooked, dirty jockey and you drive a crooked hoss. Your soul is an appalling dump heap overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of rubbish imaginable, mangled up and tangled up in knots. Somebody tells you this, you're going to punch them. They say, you're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and as I quote, say it with me, stink, stank, stunk. Do you feel the Christmas cheer? Last week we found out a bit of what it was like in the days of Noah. The verse that really caught my attention was Genesis 6:5, which reads, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It sounds a bit like those song lyrics, doesn't it? Except for the heart full of unwashed socks part. In this one verse, we find the doctrine of human depravity. That simply is that sin touches every area of life, of the life of every person. You've got to think about this for a minute. There's been a drastic change from what the Lord saw back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean, back at the end of chapter 1, everything was good. Indeed, it was what? Very good. And now something's changed. Question, what changed? Church, did God change? Did the earth change? What changed? Man changed. Sin came. And along with sin came death. And we saw what man looks like apart from God. We We saw the deteriorating moral conditions, didn't we, last week? I mean, he demonized marriages, illicit, indiscriminate sexual relationships, earth full of violence and corruption. There were not only deteriorating moral conditions, but there were desperate spiritual conditions when every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that led to the doomed eternal condition. Because of the horrid condition of man, God says he's going to bring judgment. Not just judgment, but he says he's going to blot out man. That is an ugly word. He's going to blot out man. That means to erase him. To erase him from the books. He's going to remove him. Listen, friends, sin always brings judgment, doesn't it? And in this case, it's going to bring judgment on man, on the worldwide flood. And not only is he going to wipe out man, but the entire earth is going to be changed. We're going to talk about that probably in a few weeks, of the cataclysmic chaos was brought upon the earth. But there is a note of hope in verse 8 of chapter 6, isn't it? Out of all the people who will be judged, there will be one man and his family who will be preserved. The Bible says, out of all the men, chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all those who would have to come face to face with judgment, one man and his family would escape the coming judgment. One man and his family out of the billions would be rescued from the judgment. One man and his family would escape the coming judgment. And his name is Noah. But here's the question I have for us today. Why? Why Noah? Why would one man and his family escape the coming judgment? Likely billions of people alive during this time. Why Noah out of them all? Well, this morning I want to show you the four traits of Noah that help us to understand the four traits of those who are rescued from judgment, the four traits of those who will escape judgment. And young people, I'm glad that you're here with us today, because today we're going to do the pastor's prize box. So I want you to get out your pencils and paper, and I want you to take notes on this today. I want you to be listening for the four traits of the one who escapes judgment. So those who are under 12, you take out notes. Under 12, is that right, honey? 10, under 10. You take notes today, and you bring them back to my office afterwards and show them to Miss Joni and those who are back there. And you can get a pull from the pastor's prize box. I'm sorry, Caleb Gatchell, that doesn't mean you. You're too old for that. He was smiling back there. He's looking forward to that. But you can take notes anyway, all right, Caleb? Today, the four traits of the one who escapes judgment. The four traits of the one who escapes judgment. And they are very simple. They're laid out for us here in the text. And let me just tell you what they are. One, the one who escapes judgment is chosen by grace. Two, the one who escapes judgment is justified by faith. Three, the one who escapes judgment is holy by the Spirit. And number four, the one who escapes judgment is preserved by the promise. Look first at verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The first trait of the one who escapes judgment, the first trait of Noah's life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, is that he was chosen by grace. Now, what does it mean? I mean, sometimes we can just pass over this, but what in the world does it mean to say Noah found favor? How do you find favor? Well, let me illustrate this for you by taking you to another place in Scripture. It really makes it clear for us. Would you keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 1 or 6 and go all the way back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, verse 28. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Here we have the angel Gabriel visiting a young woman, a young virgin, Her name is Mary. And she's in her house, minding her own business, and all of a sudden, the angel appears to Mary, and in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1 says this, "He came to her and said, 'Greetings.'" Can you imagine that? You're sitting in your house, and all of a sudden, an angel appears and says, "Greetings." Earthling? No. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Greetings, O favored one." You see that phrase there, favored one, or highly favored of the Lord? One Greek word that's translated here into a couple of English words. The word refers to one who is endowed with, who is enriched with grace. The word greetings is another way to say rejoice. Rejoice. What he's saying is rejoice, graced one. Rejoice, graced one. We're speaking here in terms of grace. When it says that Mary was favored or highly favored or blessed, we'll see in just a minute, we're speaking in terms of grace. It is a direct reference of one to one who has been graced with grace, one who has had God's grace abundantly poured on him or her, one who has, listen to this, been accepted by God. That's the idea. It's all on the basis of grace. Now, there's one other place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Look there with me quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. You say, well, what does this have to do with what we're talking about in Genesis chapter 6? Well, just hang with me and keep following along. You'll see this in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, in this place, the word is not just used of one person, namely Mary, but it's used of all believers. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us or accepted us in the beloved." That word blessed or accepted is the same word that was found back in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Accepted. So when the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, favored one," he's saying, "Greetings, accepted one." In other words, to be favored by God is to be accepted by God. Or, as the ESV has it, to be blessed by God. And Noah found blessing in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found acceptance in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's all about being a gift, being given a gift that's not really deserved. It's all about being accepted by God, not according to goodness, not according to righteousness or work, but according to grace. We hear a lot of talk today about accepting the Lord when we all really ought to have the question of, does God accept you? Martin Luther wrote this, "Without the Holy Spirit and without grace, man can do nothing but sin." Remember? Only evil continually. "Without the Holy Spirit and without grace, man can do nothing but sin, and so goes on endlessly from sin to sin." But he went on to say, "This knowledge of our sin is the beginning of our salvation, in that what? We completely despair of ourselves and give to God alone the glory for our righteousness." You see, instead of congratulating ourselves on how good we are becoming, what this tells us, what Genesis 6:5 points us out to, is the need for a Savior, is the need for a grace that is outside of ourselves, that is foreign to ourselves, is a need for a blessing that is outside of ourselves. That was Noah. When it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, it's talking about Noah being accepted by God. blessed by God, chosen by God, favored by God. Listen, not as a reward for merit, but as a gift of grace. That's it. Noah was not being rewarded for his merit. Noah was being gifted with something. God sovereignly chose to put his blessing on Noah. And that's the trait of a man or a woman who escapes judgment, who's been blessed by God, accepted by God. Tell me, what can a man or woman do to be accepted by God? If you've got God's standard way up here, God's standard of perfection, God's standard of absolute holiness, of all wisdom and might, what can a sinful man or sinful woman do to meet God's standard? Be perfect, God says. So there's some good news for you. Just go out and be perfect and you'll be all right. Is that good news? No, why? Because we're not perfect. And even the best attempts at perfection in comparison with God, it's nothing. We need a blessing outside of ourselves. A blessing of grace. Noah. Why Noah? Why Noah? Just God's blessing. Just God did it. And you know what else? Not only chosen by grace, but righteous or justified by faith. For the Bible says in verse back in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 9, that Noah was what? A righteous man. Now be careful to see the order here. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's why it is said that he was a righteous man. It does not say he was a righteous man, therefore he found favor in the eyes of God. If he said that, if it said that, that would be very bad news for every one of us. Because you would have to attain a super level of righteousness for you ever to make it into heaven. But it says this, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was a righteous man. Noah, now listen to this, Noah possessed an alien righteousness. Alien righteousness? A righteousness of Martians? No. A righteousness that was outside of himself. A righteousness that was not inherent. Why? Because of the overriding principle of sin. We are taught in the scriptures, for instance, Genesis 6:5, that sin is not something that comes on you from the outside, but sin comes where? Inside. God saw that the intention of man's what? Heart. Sin, as a principle, is internal. So this righteousness that was Noah's righteousness was not his naturally, because sin is internal. Not only is sin internal, sin is pervasive. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. The pervasiveness of sin. That's why it had to be another righteousness. Not only is it internal and pervasive, but it is constant. Was only evil, what? Continually. The mark of a man or woman who escapes judgment is one who has been chosen, who has been blessed by grace, who has been graced with grace that he has not earned. She has not earned it on her own, but who has been graced with grace, therefore righteous. Or justified by what? By faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, right? The chapter of faith. Noah believed God. By faith, the Bible says, Noah built an ark. You see, this righteousness was not his. And this is so important to note why. Look over very quickly. Romans chapter 4. And verse 16. I'll start in verse 15 just for the sake of getting it all together. And I apologize for my voice going in and out, but it's going to hang around for a while. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. See how it's important? It's important we talk about being justified or being righteous by faith, because faith is not a work. Faith is not a list. Do this and this and this and this. Faith is a rest. Amen? Faith is a rest in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it could be of grace, that it will be by faith. The one who is rescued from judgment, been blessed, chosen by grace, blessed with blessing, graced with grace, no merit, no earning, no deserving, just blessing. And the one who escapes the judgment is righteous, not by keeping a list, but by inheriting a promise, by resting in Christ and finding righteousness in Him. But not only being chosen by grace and righteous by faith, but also being holy by the Spirit. Look back at Genesis 6. Being holy by the Spirit. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. This is really quite astounding when we read this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, why is that so astounding? Well, we've already talked about what Noah's time was like. I mean, what it was like to live in Noah's world. Think of it. The rabid wickedness of the age. Demonized marriages. Indiscriminate, illicit sexual relationships. A love of violence. A multiplication of corruption. I mean, this makes the Sin City of America today look like Alice in Wonderland. So wicked was this place. And so wicked were these times. Which makes it so amazing that Noah singularly would be called a blameless man. You know what that word blameless means? It means pure. Clean. Noah lived in purity in the midst of great wickedness. How'd that happen? It's not by coincidence that we read the next phrase, Noah walked with God. There is a note of communion there, a fellowship with God. And it seemed like to Noah, the more that he walked close to God, the more that he walked closely with the Lord, the closer that he got to Him, the more wickedness became. And the more righteousness became. There was a communion with the Spirit of God. There was a holiness about his life. Not perfection. Not sinless. But pure. And again, all of this hinges on his relationship with God. One man wrote, Noah was certainly justified by God through faith in the coming Redeemer who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are justified in the same way. But listen, what they're talking about is something we desperately need to know. Namely, that if we are justified, we will begin to act justly. The mark of one who will be saved from, who will be rescued from, who will escape the coming judgment is chosen by grace, blessed, righteous by faith, but holy by the Spirit of God. There is this growing love for the Lord and growing in righteousness and holiness and purity. James told us this, faith without works is what? Dead. That kind of faith does not justify. The faith that doesn't come with action. This is speaking here of action. Isn't that amazing? Noah walked with God in that day, at that time. Oh, so amazing. But it all began with grace. Now, let me give you the fourth trait very quickly. He is preserved by the promise. See what happens here, and we're going to get into this next week. I don't want to give a whole lot of information on this, but God says in verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth, notice the emphasis on earth, 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 earth. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted, literally the word is destroyed, their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You know what he's saying here? Make yourself a box. Now, not a cube. Make yourself a box. And here's its measurements. The length is supposed to be 300 cubits, about 438 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, about 72 feet wide. Its height, 30 cubits, about 43 feet high. So you got this large rectangle. Basically, it's just this box. There's no rudder, no sails, just a box that engineers have said would be absolutely impossible to flip or for it to be turned on end or anything like that. At the top, you'd have this about 18 inches of a window going all the way around and then covered with a roof on the top. Absolutely impenetrable. Go make for yourself an ark, a box, because I'm going to destroy everything in the earth. Why? Verse 17. Because I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Noah, make yourself an ark because destruction is coming. But then look at this promise, verse 18. Or the end of verse 17. Everything that is on the earth, Noah, shall die. Everything. Every man, woman, boy, girl shall die. But, that's a good word sometimes. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Have you noticed that in this chapter, we have not heard a word from Noah? Not a word. The focus really has been on God. What God has done, what God said, what God saw, what God will do. And now here is God's promise to Noah. A man on whom God set his affection and who was righteous in the midst of his generation. A man who had intimate communion with God, so much so that we can say he walked with God. To this man, God makes a promise. Now, what is that promise? Well, he calls it in verse 18, a covenant. This is the first time that the word covenant is used in Scripture. It simply refers to a promise. And you notice that while God declared the death penalty for everyone else on earth, God declares his promise to Noah in order to preserve him. Now look at this, people. God enters into a covenant with Noah, but it is a unilateral covenant. What does that mean? There is no mutual agreement here. There's no God presenting the covenant to Noah and saying, now, if you agree to this, you read all this, just sign here in the dotted line. You make your pledge to me. I'll make my pledge to you, and everything will be ratified. There is a unilateral covenant. There is no mutual agreement. Noah doesn't sign anything. Noah doesn't do anything. My goodness, he doesn't even speak in this chapter. Just this unilateral promise of God to one who has been chosen by grace, justified by faith, and made holy by the Spirit. This is an independent, determined decision of God to make his promise to Noah. What is a promise? Noah, everybody else is going to die, but I'm going to give you a future. I'm going to protect you in the midst of judgment. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to protect you. Bringing us, reminding us of the promise of Jesus that to everyone who comes to him, he will never cast out. But save, he is able, the Bible says, to save to the uttermost those who trust in him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? This is the mark, this is the trait of somebody who's going to escape judgment. Somebody who has the promise of God. Not somebody who a little bit depends on him. Somebody who is in a relationship with God where God says, I will guarantee you, you will never perish. This is my unilateral, determined promise. You will be preserved. Why Noah? Out of all the people of the earth, why Noah? Well, God chose him by nothing but grace. Just it. There's nothing in Noah. He justified him by faith. Said, look, I set my love on you. You trust me. Be righteous. Be righteous. You'll walk with me. You walk with me. And I preserve you. That's it. That's the kind of person who escapes judgment. And that's the only kind of person who escapes judgment. So the obvious question for us is, will I escape judgment? Will you? There is a boatload of judgment coming on the earth. If you doubt that, read the book of Revelation. There is tremendous judgment coming. Will you escape? Well, how do I know if I will escape? Well, have you been blessed with grace? How do I know if I've been blessed with grace? Well, are you righteous? How do I know if I'm righteous? Well, are you trusting God? How do I know am I trusting God? Well, is he changing your life? Are you finding that you're walking with less with the world and more with him? That you love him more and you love the wickedness of this world? Do you see a change in your life that's fueled by the fire of his promise that's preserved you in the word? Are you going to escape judgment? You see, this is radically important for us, not only because of the obvious implications of the fact that, hey, listen, if you're not here, if you're not going to escape judgment, good night, then you face hellfire. And praise the Lord that today could be the day. The Bible says today is the day of what? Salvation. Today could be the day when you could understand the blessing of grace and be saved. But also for the implication of what's going to happen later this week. On Thursday. Thursday is not just a day to eat turkey. Praise the Lord, it is, but not just that day. Let me ask you this way, or say it this way. If you do not know that you are going to escape the coming judgment, there is no reason for you to give thanks at all. There's none at all. Why? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. My point is, you can look at all the temporary blessings and all the temporal reasons for you to give thanksgiving. But if you end up in hell, how much difference does it make whether you ate good? If you cannot say today, I know that I will escape judgment, it doesn't matter if you have a warm house and good clothing. What profit is it? There's no profit at all. But if you can say, I know that I will escape the coming judgment, you had better not stop giving thanks on Thursday. It ought to continue all the days of your life. And see, one of the effects of a study like this that here in Genesis 6 is it has far-reaching impact with how we handle Thanksgiving. In fact, I think a proper understanding of this text is monumental in terms of Thanksgiving. Now, so this. Please pay attention. This may be the most important part. I hope that you get this. Most people don't see themselves as worthy of going to hell, much less bound for it. Let me put it another way. Most of us can sing the Grinch song, but few of us see that we are the Grinch. Therefore, when you have a life like that, when it comes to Thanksgiving, it amounts to nothing more than a self-congratulatory expression instead of genuine, heartfelt gratitude for an undeserved gift. When you see that your heart is full of unwashed socks, you get a sense of your unworthiness and a tremendous sense of humility and gratitude over the gift of salvation. When you understand this chapter and apply it to yourself, Thanksgiving for you becomes a celebration of joyous appreciation, of rejoicing in Christ. I got into the car this morning and my radio was tuned to the last station that we had it in. Apparently one of the kids must have been in there. It was a station I don't normally listen to. And a preacher was on there this morning. And he was an old country preacher. And it was a kind of church that got happy, I think. You know what I mean by that? And he was shouting, and I can just imagine he was shouting, and he probably, in my mind, you know, he had big sweat rings right around here and frothing at the mouth a little bit, and he was shouting and hollering and stomping, and the people were saying, amen and praise the Lord. And I thought, oh, good night. Just as I got ready to turn the station, he said, I'm sorry. He said, but I just can't help it. Because he said, I know how much I've been forgiven. I just can't help but to say thank you, Lord. I just can't help but to say hallelujah. I think that's what it ought to be a little bit on Saturday, on Thursday. I'm sorry, people. I just can't help it. Because I know there's a flood of judgment coming. And I know that there was a door. And I know that there was an ark. And his name is Jesus. And at the moment I entered into Jesus Christ by faith, I was saved. And I'm saved for now and forever. Amen. You see, in the end, the cause for thanksgiving is something we call grace, is it not? So are you escaping judgment? Well, have you been blessed with grace? Justified by faith? Holy by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God? Preserved by the promise? If you are, then give thanks. And if you're not, today, come to Christ and be saved. What a great salvation is this, huh? What reason to rejoice? The song has said, and when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. What? How great Thou art! Wouldn't it be great today if our souls would sing together, "How great Thou art"? Would you stand with me in prayer? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as you consider the truth of God this morning, if you're here today having never trusted Christ as your Savior, having no assurance of being, of escaping the coming judgment, today you can know. In your heart, repent of your sin. Understand the wickedness that within. And repent and trust in Jesus. You've heard His promise today. Just trust Him. Trust Him. And you'll be saved. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And I pray for those who are here today who may not know Christ, that You would draw them to Yourself and help us all to rejoice as never before. As we consider how great You are, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Take care.